Thanks so much, Mark. So we're going to turn to the Word of God now. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And just reading two verses, verse 11 and verse 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you've noticed before in our society, people seem to be a little bit obsessed with aliens. If I told you right now to just think of some alien type films, I imagine you could reel off surely a dozen. There are so many different alien films out there. Obviously, the greatest of these films is E.T., obviously. But there are so many others as well. On the way to picking up my wife this morning, I saw an advert, a billboard for A Quiet Place, Part 2. It's all about aliens. There's a film, The Shape of Water, which I haven't seen yet, which was out a couple of years ago, nominated for lots of Oscars and BAFTAs. We seem to be a little bit obsessed, but not just in films, also in drama. There's a new series out on Sky One called Resident Alien, where an alien pretends to kind of morphs into a doctor to eat people, like you do. Then there are the documentaries, aren't there? I was abducted by an alien, or I've seen a UFO. I was reading the paper yesterday, and there was an article in the paper. There's a mystery, apparently, over 120 unexplained pilot sightings. So this is people in aircrafts, and they're seeing things they can't explain. And apparently, there is a highly anticipated U.S. government report. This isn't just, like, wacky stuff. This is a government report expected to be released to Congress by June the 25th. So by the end of this month, there will be a report out about these 120 sightings of UFOs, aliens, possibly. We're a little bit obsessed. Or what about Elon Musk, the billionaire who is spending lots and lots of his money to create this spaceship, this aircraft that can make it to Mars before the end of the 2020s, and we can finally find out if there is life on Mars. We're a little bit obsessed with aliens. So it seems that maybe the average person in our society doesn't know that all you need to do to see a bunch of aliens is to walk into church on a Sunday morning. The Bible says that you are an alien. In fact, our whole 1 Peter series is called Living as an Alien. Now, if you've been in church long enough, maybe you've heard this and it doesn't sound strange. So I'm going to set you a little task, some homework. Tomorrow, when you go into work, or when you do the school run, or when you maybe see one of your non-Christian friends, I want you to tell them, yesterday at church, I was learning about how to live as an alien. And I want you to check their facial expression to see how they look. That sounds weird. What is going on? Obviously, when we talk about aliens, we're not thinking then of little green men with sharp chins and bald heads. We're talking about something very different. Our passage, you might not have seen it because in some translations it is changed now, but in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. In numerous Bible translations, the word there is aliens, in the King James Version, in the NASB, in the old NIV. So what does it mean then to be an alien? Well, in the Old Testament, this was basically talking of people who would come into contact with the Israelites. The Israelites in the Promised Land, as people from other countries, other nations, even other faiths would come through, would pass through, God said, treat the alien with respect. Care for them. And God himself even refers to the Israelites as aliens when they're wandering in the wilderness. He said, you're like aliens. You haven't got a home. You've got nowhere to call your own right now. But in the New Testament, there's a shift from the physical to the spiritual. The reality then that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an alien, which basically means you are a foreigner, you are an exile, you are a stranger here on earth. This is not your final home. You know, when you go on holiday and you kind of live out of your suitcase? That's the idea here. You're not to plant your roots too deep. this is not where we are going to end up. We are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. This is not our ultimate home, and we are to stand apart from it. Then we are to look different than the world looks. We're called to be aliens. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be different. Not weird for weird's sake, but different because we live to a different standard. That's what it means to be aliens. And it's interesting that before this, as Henry looked at last week, do you see all the privileges that we have just before this verse? From verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And we're like, oh, that sounds good. Oh, I like to be chosen. I like to be royalty. Oh, I'll sign up for that. Yes, you're a royalty. Yes, you're a chosen people, but also you are aliens. This is going to be difficult. You're going to be different than the world. You're going to stand out. You're going to be the sore thumbs in society. Are we so up for that? You're an alien. I am an alien. What are we called to do then? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg with you, as sojourners and exiles, as aliens, to abstain, to hold back, to not be involved with the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Like, you might be reading that and just thinking, wow, that sounds really dramatic. Because not only are you an alien, it also says that you are in a battle. There's a war going on right now. You're like, aliens, battles, this is truly sci-fi Sunday here at St. Clement's. But there is a battle going on. There is a battle internally, and there's a battle externally. In chapter 5, Peter says that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And here it says there's a battle even within yourself. The old life is trying to pull you away, temptations to lead you away from God's standard. Are you experiencing that war right now? Are there things in your life that you are tempted to do? Are there things that you're tempted to look at? Are there things that you're tempted to say? Are there things that you're tempted to do? Are there ways that you're tempted to act that are not the way Christ would call you to live? If you can say, hand on heart this morning, nope, there's nothing. There's no real battle. There's no real struggle. I'm worried that you've already given in. I'm worried that you're already defeated. If you can genuinely say, nah, it's a cakewalk, then you have already been defeated. So what do you do? Today, I call on you, June the 6th, 2021, to re-engage in the battle. Say, today, I'm going to make a decision to fight again, to not give in to temptation, to not go the way of my old life, but to live to a new standard, to be an alien in my workplace, to be an alien even in our families sometimes with those who don't know Christ. There is a battle going on. Imagine saying that to Peter. Peter, that's a little bit dramatic. And I wonder if Peter would take you back to a moment in his life, not too long before he wrote this letter, maybe a few years. And Peter's best friend, Jesus, has been arrested. Peter kind of trails behind, trying not to be seen. And then someone says, oh, hey, Peter, you were with that Jesus, weren't you? And what does Peter say? Not me. And then he goes a little bit further down. And someone else says, no, you were with that Galilean. You were with Jesus. And Peter says, no. And a final time, a young girl says, you must be. Sound like him. You were with Jesus. And he says, no. Peter calls down curses upon himself and says, I do not know the man. Don't tell Peter that there's no battle going on. Why would he do that? The man that he had followed for 3 years, who had shown him, had healed so many people, had done so incredible miracles. And Peter says, I don't even know him. There was a battle going on, raging in Peter, and he gave in to selfishness. He gave in to cowardice to protect himself. He lied. You can go through the Bible. Imagine telling King David there's no battle going on. King David, who on the top of his house looks out and stares at a beautiful woman, and what was a stare became a glare, and then before we know it, there's a plan in his heart, and it leads to adultery, and it leads to murder. Don't say to King David, oh, there's no battle going on. There is a battle raging. Engage in the fight. Choose today to fight again. What are the sins of the flesh? Well, there are loads of lists in the New Testament. You could look at Galatians 5, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul kind of outlines these 15 different sins: sexual immorality, drunkenness, selfish ambition, anger. And then he says at the end of these 15 sins, and other sins like them. So just in case you were going, oh, well, mine wasn't mentioned on the list. And other sins. You know, if you've got the Holy Spirit within you, you know deep down that when there is something that you think, something that you say, something that you do that is against what Christ has called you to do. You need to engage in the fight, and you need to have a strategy. If I need a strategy to not eat donuts, you guys need a strategy to not sin. I won't tell you who it was. Some lovely friends of ours in church recently brought round a pack of 12 Krispy Kreme donuts. Like, it's so good, it's bad, you know, and it sat on the table. And I decided, trying to lose a little bit of weight, that I wouldn't eat one of these donuts. So day one goes by, and the rest of the family have had one. I'm feeling pretty good. Day two, they're just left out on the table. And I didn't eat one, but I just thought if I was going to eat one, I worked out which one it would be. But I'm not going to eat it. I just worked out which one it would be. Day three, and it gets to like 11 o'clock at night. I don't know about you guys, but my self-control after 11 o'clock for food is just gone. I just eat anything. I just grab anything. So day three, 11 o'clock, everyone else is in bed, and I ate the donut. No strategy. We need a strategy, don't we? We need to remove the donuts. We need to put them away. I need to say to my wife, whatever you do, don't let me grab a donut. What's your strategy? What's my strategy? What are we going to do to make sure we do not fall into our old ways? Look, one of the dangers, I think, of lockdown is it has isolated us, hasn't it? It has removed us away from people more, which means it's so much easier to be internally focused, looking just at yourself. But remember the passage from last week that Henry pointed out, that we are a community, we're a body, we're a fellowship, we're a family. We're to be in each other's lives. Tell somebody else. Look, can you help me with this? This is an issue that I can often fall into. Help me with this. Challenge me on this. What's your strategy to make sure that you do not fall into the old ways, the passions of the flesh? Verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there are really two main ways, aren't there, to share your faith. There are words and there are deeds. And it's not that Peter is saying one or the other. Actually, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter outlines in this amazing passage about every one of us should be ready to explain why we believe what we believe. Always be ready to give a defense. When someone says, why do you believe in Jesus? You say, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure. I believe the resurrection is a historical fact. I believe I've got good reasons to believe in the authority of the scriptures. I believe I can tell you and I can give you reasons why morality makes absolutely no sense without God. I can tell you why the universe has to come into existence somehow. It didn't just appear. So I'd say there's God. You know what I mean? There are reasons. We've got to use our words. We've got to speak out. We've got to evangelize. We've got to use apologetics. But it's not just our words, it's also our lives. And that's what Peter more specifically focuses on in this verse, that your honorable lives. Peter obviously spent much time with Jesus, and this verse sounds very similar to a verse in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said this, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's the same idea, isn't it? Let your light shine. Look, we are living in a dark world. Our society is broken and messy, and we need to shine as lights into our society, our words and our deeds. So live honorable lives. That word could be translated excellent or good, but the root of the word means beautiful. Don't you love that? Live beautiful lives. Live lives that make it easy to believe what we believe. Live lives that point so clearly to God being in our lives. Live a beautiful life. Even though there will be people that will speak against us. Even though there will be people that do not like us. There'll be even people that maybe will hate us. In Peter's day, there were many people that were making up slanderous lies about Christians. Here are some of the things that the early Christians in Peter's day were being accused of. They were being accused of cannibalism because they said in the Lord's Supper, we eat the body of Christ and we drink his blood. And they were like, ew, gross. That's cannibalism. Obviously not. They also accused the early Christians of atheism. How's that? Well, everyone else, the gods that they had, they either claimed gods as kind of political leaders who were physical people. Obviously, when Jesus returned to heaven, there is no physical God that we're able to see. And these other religions, they would build their gods and say, look, there's our God. Look, there's Caesar, there's our God. Where's your God? You're atheists. Slanderous. Obviously not true. The early Christians were accused of treason because they refused to fight. They refused to join the military. And they were accused of incest because of the language that Christians used. Brothers and sisters, we love each other. Obviously ridiculous. Obviously slanderous points. Obviously people hated Christians, but the church still grew. And it's the same today, isn't it? What do you think would be, what's our list today of things that people would accuse Christians of? Maybe bigotry? Because we believe in two genders, male and female. Maybe we'd be accused of homophobia because of the way gay people have been treated before, that we would believe in biblical marriage, one man, one woman for life. What about anti-intellectualism? Say that we deny science, the brute facts of what's obvious to be seen in the world. Or maybe we'd be accused of being prudes because we only believe that sex is within the confines of marriage. Or what about hypocrites? You guys say one thing, but you live very differently. Now that one hurts a little bit. That's a little bit closer to the bone, isn't it? Because that can so often be true. So often our words are 2 Peter chapter 3 of all very proud and very bold, but actually do our lives tell the same story? Do we actually undo the good words that we have because of our lack of good works? We need to take the call to live good lives, honorable lives, very seriously. There's an old Vineyard song that I used to love to sing when I first became a Christian. It was called Show Your Power. I'm pretty sure we've never sung it in this song. I love the verse and I love the chorus. And then there's this bridge and there's this line where it says, you do all things well. So you're singing to God, you're saying, you do all things well, just look at our lives. Oh man, did I used to cringe at that moment. Because what I want to sing is, God, you do all things well. Please look away. Don't look at me. Don't look at my life, because it's a mess. Don't look at me, because I say one thing, and then the next minute be living my life completely counter to that. So easily I become a hypocrite. So easily I say one thing and live another way. Brothers and sisters, it should not be that way. We should be able to say, Lord, look at our lives. Look at the work of the Holy Spirit in me as you are leading me and guiding me to live a good life, an honorable life, a beautiful life for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our works. We've heard that. But we are called to good works. And actually, people will see the way that we live. People will see the way that we love. People will see the way that we care for others. People will see the way that we care for creation. People will see it. Even if, on the surface, people seem to not get it. I'm sure you can think of examples. Let me give you a quick example. Years ago, me and Elle used to go out with a group of youth workers to do detached youth work. So we'd walk around Openshaw, and we'd talk to young people and try and share the gospel. And when me and Elle got engaged, it became clear to this one group of young people that we were saving ourselves for marriage. And man, did I get ridiculed by the boys. Like, there was a group of 14, 15, 16-year-olds, like, oh, you're such a loser. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe you're a virgin. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Here's the interesting thing, though. None of the girls ever said that to Eleanor. Not one of them. And actually, when they would have moments kind of apart away from the boys, so many of the girls would just say, I wish I'd done what you were doing. I wish I'd done it. On the surface, it looks like, oh, that's ridiculous. They're ridiculing us, they're mocking us, but actually underneath, there's something appealing there. That's one example. I'm sure you can think of examples as well. Where maybe on the surface, people just think, oh, why are they living like that? Why are they doing that? But actually, people do see the light that we shine forth. We're called to be aliens, not chameleons. Have you know chameleons, that little like lizard-like animal? And the thing with a chameleon is you can put it in any background, any environment, any surrounding, and it kind of merges, it blends in. And so if we had a kind of chameleon here, you wouldn't even be able to see it because it would blend into my beautiful shirt. But we're not called to be like that. We're not meant to fit so well in our society that people go, I can't even see you. That's not the idea. We're meant to stand out. We're meant to be aliens, not chameleons. We're meant to live for the glory of Christ, not to be weird for weird's sake, but to live lives that are beautiful, that make it easy for people to want to know why we live the way we live, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So where do we start? How do we do this? Look to Jesus. If you want to know how to be an alien, if you want to know how to stand out and live a pure and godly life, look to Jesus. Read the Gospels and you see how Jesus spoke clearly but lived a life that backed up his words as well. Look at the way Jesus treated his friends. Look at the way Jesus treated his family. Look at the way Jesus treated the foreigners, the strangers. Look how Jesus treated everybody. That is how to live as an alien. Look to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are aliens. A commentator, Ed Clowney, said this. I'll finish with this. He said, Christians are basically extraterrestrials at heart. How good is that? E.T. That's us. Let me finish by reading the verse again, but I'm going to use the Message paraphrase. I really like the way that this is put. It says this, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side to be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. When Jesus returns, there will be people that have come to believe in part because of the way that you and I live. It's not perfect, it's messy. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live good lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for calling us out. Thank you that we're chosen. Thank you that we are royalty. And Father, I pray that you would help us to live beautiful lives for your glory. And Lord, we desperately need your help. We do pray, Father, that you'd show your power in our lives, that our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control would be a light in Openshaw, would be a light in Manchester. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength. We pray again for you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Equip us again. Help us have a strategy to defeat sin and temptation in our lives. Help us live for the glory of Jesus Christ.